chapter 3. Most of you will know it fairly well. And it's verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Most folk would go on, preachers would go on to say, verse 14, I press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to concentrate this morning on forgetting. You might say to me, well, isn't that a bit negative? Well, possibly, but I trust it'll have a positive outcome and application. And before we get to the forgetting bit in its context, we need just to remind ourselves about remembering. All right? I don't know what your memory is like these days. I put it down to old age. I forget things, and I get cross with myself because I forget. My dear wife will send me up the shop for something, and I'll see something, and I'll buy that, and I'll come back. And she said, I said, well, I bought this. She said, what about what I sent you for? Oh, I forgot that. And it might be my age, right? I confess that. I needed to send an email to a lady in France who had a husband, and I clicked on something, and I forgot to send the attachment. And you know what it's like, those who deal with things. The message comes back. Where's the attachment? I don't know. Must be flying around cyberspace anyway. And there's that little box you just got to click. Oh. Anyway. Now, we need to remember, all right? So, but some things are more important than other things. And I did a little word search, as you were able to do. You could do it with an old concordance, or physically, or these days, of course, we click onto our computers. And I looked up the word remember and remembrance. And obviously, it's right throughout the Bible, and I thought it would be good for me to look at it. Now, I'm not going to give you my 10 pages of this where I found this verse. But I just want to mention a few little things where this word comes, because I think it's significant. If you're interested in first mentioned, well, the first mention of the word remember is, and you don't need to look this up, is in Genesis 9:15. And the context there is Noah and the flood and the rainbow. All right? And this is what we read. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature. The waters shall never again become a flood. You know the story well. After the flood, God makes a covenant with Noah that he'll never flood the earth again. It's a Noahic covenant, and it's to the whole world, God in his common grace. And when we were dealing with children's meetings, my wife and I used to teach the children a little chorus. Mr. Noah built an ark. Now, some of you of a certain vintage will say, yes, I remember that. And the chorus went like this. Whenever you see a rainbow, did the actions, whenever you see a rainbow, whenever you see a rainbow, whenever you see a rainbow, remember God is love. And you have to look to remember the God of grace and covenant blessings. Now, that's fine. And we do. But actually, this is what the Bible says. God says, Genesis 9:16, the rainbow will be in the cloud and I will look on it to remember. As if God is saying, it'll be a reminder to me. I'll remember my covenant. I'll remember my promise when I see that. And that will be the basis of a tremendous amount of Old Testament prayers. We've been looking on a Thursday night, for those who have been able to come, we've been looking, when I've been taking it, at the prayers of the Old Testament. And inevitably, when people prayed in the Old Testament, and they pleaded with God, they said, Lord, remember. Remember what you did. Remember who you are. Remember who we are. You are God. We are your people. Remember us. Have mercy upon us. And they would seek God. And this little word, remember, would come over and over again. Very interesting. The other little story that comes from remembering, and another story you know well, is that of Joseph. You remember Joseph, he's in prison, he's been falsely accused of rape, and he's there in prison in the Pharaoh's jail. And there's a dream, the baker and the butler have a dream, and Joseph explains it, and they fulfill. And when the butler is set free, Joseph says, remember me! When you go up now to Pharaoh, remember me. Put a good word in for me, if you like. And amazingly, yeah, 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 yeah. As soon as he goes, he forgets. If we're all about him. And later on, the battle will say, I remember my faults today. I forgot about him. And what jogged his memory was, of course, Pharaoh. How in this dream. And he said, oh, dear me, I forgot all about him. Here's the man. I can remember him. I can remember what happened. I remember I had this dream. I remember he fulfilled it. Yeah, he's the man. And then, of course, Pharaoh takes him and Joseph tells him, and he becomes virtually the prime minister of Egypt. When you come into the Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and God gives the people his laws. And one of the things God says, now listen, you lot, when you go into the wilderness, you will remember my law. All these statutes, all the things I've said you do, don't do, do this, don't do that, don't go after other gods, follow me, obey my law. Now, you must remember all this. You must remember it. And in Deuteronomy, the little word comes over and over again, it's about 9 or 10 times, where God says, remember what you were. I'm taking you into the land, into the out of the wilderness, into the land of promise. Now, when you get there, you remember what you were. You remember how I brought you out of Egypt. You were a slave in Egypt. I brought you out. Remember that. You think of God having said it once, that would be enough. No, again and again and again and again. Remember. Remember what you were. Remember what I brought you. Remember. Remember what I've done. Remember. Don't forget. Over and over again. Now, those of us who've been blessed with children, grandchildren, know this only too well. Don't forget to take your coat. Don't forget to wear your wellies. Don't forget to take your cap. Don't forget all the rest of it. How many times do we have to tell them? And we say that. Oh, how many times have I told you? Sorry, Mum. Why do you forget? Sorry, Mum. No, that's what they are, they're children. And these are the same. And you would think that once they were in the land, the last thing they would do would be forget who they were, what God had done. And what do we find? They're in the land and they forget. They forget. They don't remember. They don't remember. And God says, what's the matter with you people? Don't you remember what I told you? And there's some of these verses in the Psalms. And Psalm 78 says, and they forgot his works and his ones he'd shown them. But the worse, in a sense, verse than that is Psalm 106. They soon forgot. They're hardly in the land. They're hardly across the border. And they're there. And all the land that God has given them and the blessings that will flow from that if they obey him. And what happens? They soon forget. They soon forget. Yet the great thing is God doesn't forget. And although God warns them and there'll be consequences of their disobedience, and consequences if they don't listen, and consequences if they go after other gods, there will be severe consequences where they will lose battles, and eventually they will lose the land that they go. And yet God says, if you repent, if you come back, if you seek me, if you leave those gods, I will remember my covenant. And that's why the basis of so many prayers, as I've said, is, Lord, remember who we are. Remember who you are. Now, when we come into the New Testament, few references to remember and not to forget. Some of us remember one of the shortest verses, is not the shortest verse, but one of the shortest verses in the New Testament, remember Lot's wife and all that that means. That's powerful stuff. The Lord Jesus Christ uses the word remember and remembrance. And as I looked at them, I thought, this is interesting. This is interesting. Well, I think it is. The Lord Jesus Christ instituted what we have before us, the Lord's Supper. I go very carefully, but I have to say what I have to say.
The Lord Jesus Christ instituted this, what we call the Last Supper. He said to the disciples, and this is what he says, very simply: "This do in remembrance of me." This is in Luke 22. It's repeated twice in 1 Corinthians 11. The Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples, "I want you to come together. When you come together and you have fellowship and you worship and you study the scriptures and you pray and all the other things that you will do, but I want this to be central. I want this to be very important, because it is important. I want you to remember me." What is communion all about? It's about Christ. It must always be about Christ. And when we break the bread, whether it's little bits, big bits, brown, white, sliced, unsliced, hovis, whatever, whenever we break the bread, it's not about the bread. It's about Christ. This is my body. I want you to remember my body. My lovely, beautiful, pure, holy body. I want you to remember what happened to that body. That was given totally, unreservedly, completely, entirely for you. I want you to remember what happened to that body. That body was beaten. That body was tortured. That body was torn apart. That body was such a mess that you could hardly recognize this was a human being. I want you to remember me. The communion is about Christ. The body of Christ. And you remember that. When we come to the wine, is it about the wine? Alcoholic, non-alcoholic, blackberry juice, Magbina. It's not about the wine. Glasses, big glasses, little glasses, teeny weeny glasses, all kinds of glasses. It's about Christ. It's about Christ and the blood of Christ. And the Lord Jesus would say to us, "This is about my blood. Let me tell you about my blood. I will shed it freely. The blood will flow." But it's not so much about the blood as what the blood accomplished in the atonement. That blood will show I am suffering for your sins. It's a violent death. The Father is heaping upon him his wrath, his anger, and it's terrifying. It's because what? It's because that you deserve it, and I deserve it. And the Lord Jesus saying, "This blood is being shed to cover up your sins, to pay the price of your sins, to clear the debt of your sins. It's your sins that are involved here. And I so love you. I so care about you. I so want you to be in heaven with me. I want to reconcile you to my Father. And the only way you can do this is by shedding this blood. Remember me." Wow. Wow. You remember. Later on, when you take the bread, when you take the wine, remember Christ. Remembered you at Calvary, who remembered you in your filth and your sin and your debauchery and your depravity, and he remembered you, and he didn't say, "I can't deal with this, this is too much for me, I don't mind teaching these people, I don't mind healing these people, I don't mind being the representative before heaven, but I don't want to die their death. I don't want to take their filth upon myself. I'd rather it was done some other way." And there's no other way. There's no other way but the bleeding Lamb of God. Well, that's one of the things the Lord Jesus says. The other interesting thing is, when he talks about remembrance, he said, "After I've gone, I'll send you another comforter. Holy Spirit, like me, he will come to you,
be like me, he'll be eternal, he'll be God. And he will bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I've said to you. I love that. I love that. That the main, one of the main ministries of the Holy Spirit is to bring to our remembrance the things Jesus did and said, how he acted, how he reacted. And the Spirit does that. He brought it to the disciples and he brings it to us through his word. And we can see what Jesus said and see what Jesus did. And he brings it to our remembrance. He helps us to remember. We soon forget even the sweet things we heard about the Lord Jesus. We soon forget. We go out the door on a Sunday morning, and by the time we go down the road, we've forgotten. But the Spirit will come, and the Spirit will help us, and the Spirit will bring things to our remembrance. Now, there are various other things, but we just need to go on now for the other half and come back to where we started. Forgetting. Now, I can understand that Paul would say, remember the blessings. I remember God's blessings. I remember God's dealing. I can understand God, through Paul, emphasizing remembrance. But here Paul says, one thing I do, I forget. Forgetting those things which are behind. Now, in the context of this chapter, Paul is saying, listen, there are people about to boast. They boast of how good they are. They boast of their heritage. They boast of their tradition. They love the fact that they've come from a certain tribe and a certain people. Now, I hope it doesn't miss your attention. I'm actually Welsh. And I love being Welsh. Oh, well, I would, wouldn't I? Being Welsh, I love being Welsh. And there's some professional Welsh people around. Get on my wick, but anyway, they're not normal or natural. But it's lovely to have a heritage. And Paul had this heritage in Judaism, Hebrew of the Hebrews, all of it. He said, you know, but I've got this wonderful heritage and a background and attainments and achievements. He said, but you know, when I consider the Lord Jesus, when I think about the Lord Jesus, when I put him there, then all these things fail into insignificance. I'm a Christian before I'm anything else. I'm a Christian. I may be Welsh, I may be this, I may be that, I may be... But primarily, I'm a Christian, someone who's trusted in the Lord Jesus. So what's important? I want to forget these other things. They're not important. They really are not important. We need to get our priorities right in the Christian world, in the evangelical world. We really do. What's really important and what is of most importance is the Lord Jesus. So some things we need to forget. We need to forget about our sin. Now, again, go carefully. I'm not saying that we shouldn't acknowledge that we are sinners. That's a given, I trust. I'm not saying we shouldn't admit to our sin and confess our sin, as the Bible says. But having done so, we forget. We leave it there. Move on. Because the trouble is, if you're not careful, there's an enemy who hates you and will stop you growing and stop you moving on, and he would keep reminding you of your past sins. And he can come along and say, listen, yeah, I know you. I know what you are like. I know your heart. I know your life. You're a rotten person. You don't deserve to be up there in Gordon Road with those nice people. If they only knew about you, they'd kick you all the way back to your spot. You're a great sinner. Now, what do I say? I can't say he's lying because he's telling the truth. So what do I say? I say, well, you're right. Absolutely right. And could say more. But God has said, if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. The Bible said the blood of Christ cleanses me from all sin. So push off. It's dealt with. It's finished. It's completed. Hallelujah for that. We sang this verse. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Are you glad you're saved? Well, three are.
Are you glad you're right with God? Are you glad that you've been justified by faith through the work of Christ? It's Christ and Christ alone. And he shed his blood and the job is done. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. It's finished. Never again will your sins be brought up before God. Christ has died, totally, completely covering all our sins of all his people forever. Hallelujah. Forget the past. Forget the past in the sense of vain regrets. Now, Dr. Martin Jones, as I quote sometimes, he preached a series of sermons on spiritual depression. And it's in a book. I think actually you probably could hear it on the web, but it's a book about it. And he deals with what's called spiritual depression, applying scriptures to it and so on. Very down to earth, very practical, very spiritual. One of the chapters is on vain regrets. And he talks about those who regret things in the past, as most of us do, I would think. And the particular regret is of those who have come to faith late in life. And they regret they weren't converted earlier. In South Wales, I knew a man, and he was converted, in his late 40s. And he used to say to me, "Carl," he said, "I envy you." I said, "Why is that then?" "Well, you were converted when you were 16. I wish I'd been converted when I was 16. I could have done so much more for the Lord if I'd been converted younger." Now, there's a theological issue there, in the sense that it is God who determines when and where we're converted. But the other thing is, you can't go back. You can't wish that things were different and wish this had happened. You can't do that. The world in its worldly wisdom sees that. No more cry over spilt milk. Get on with it. Get on with it. Don't live back there in your failures. Forget them. Move on. It's not what I could have done. What are you doing now? What are you going to do tomorrow? Do you see that, all right, you wasted your life. You wasted so much time. You wasted. Well, okay, fine. Get on with it now. Don't waste any more time. And here's a strange thing. I would suggest that you need to forget, we need to forget our successes. How do you see that? Surely, if God has blessed me and God has given me some success in some Christian service or whatever, surely I should rejoice in that and remember it and dwell on it. Well, yeah, obviously give thanks to God, praise God, but even from that you move on. You see, we need new blessings for new days. Yesterday's blessings were great for yesterday, but we need new blessings for today. We need new strength, new grace, new power from on high. The manna was given day by day by day by day, except on Friday when there was a double portion to save getting it on Saturday. And those who were too lazy to get up on Tuesday get some, and they went to, because they kept a little bit by in the freezer, and they went there and it all gone mouldy. One day at a time. One of the sad things about the Welsh revival, I can say this because I'm Welsh, was that there were great men of God who had an unusual experience of the Spirit who enabled them to preach without hardly any preparation. So they'd come to the pulpit and a verse would come to them and they'd open it up and they'd read it and they'd explain it and expound it for an hour. And it was great blessing. Now, God the Spirit did that during the time of revival. Now, as things began to wane and as things began to slow down, these dear men thought they could carry on as they'd always done. There'd be no preparation, no study, no reading of the scriptures, no reading of the commentaries, no looking things up. They thought, well, I've been fine. And they'd go to the pulpit and a verse would come to them and they'd say, well, this is of the Lord. And they'd go to the verse and then they tried to explain it and expound it and apply it. And it was getting worse and worse and worse. And the people weren't fed. The people weren't blessed.
They were presumptuous. I can give a biblical example, I think. Most of you know the story of Joshua and Jericho. We love the story of Joshua and Jericho. And back to the kiddies' work, where my wife and I did, we'd have the kiddies walking round and round. 7 times without a trot. Round and round they'd go. And after the 7th time, they'd shout hallelujah, and they'd all fall down. Oh, they thought it was lovely. I didn't fall down so much. And you know the story of the victory of Joshua had over Jericho. But what you may not know, or be so familiar with, is that the next little place was a small place. It was called Ai. You can remember that, Ai? Ai, small place, small name. And Joshua is there and saying, well, it's the next place, and there's not so many people there, and there's no longer a great army. We'll be all right, boys. We can send our second team. We'll have Will in it. Right? We'll send our second team up to Ai. And off they go. And they're so confident. Oh, boys, Mark, you know, this is nothing. Bring them on, bring them on. We'll smash them. And the men of Ai turn on the Israelites and they bash them and smash them and they're running back home. And then Joshua is on his knees before the Lord. Oh, Lord, why has this happened? Why didn't you bless us? And God says, get up, you sniveling baby. Get up. There's a problem. There's sin in the camp. Achan has gone and seen these treasures of the folk at Jericho, and instead of destroying them as they should have been, he saw them, he looked at them, he wanted them, he kept them, he hid them in his tent. He's disobeyed God, and that needs to be sorted. Now, it seems to me that if Joshua, prior to going up to Ai, had said, Lord, we're going on another battle. I don't want to presume upon your grace or your power or your mercy. You've been very kind to us in Jericho, but Lord, I come now to seek you again, that all will be well and we'll have a great victory and your name will be honoured and glorified and so on. And I'm sure the Lord would have said, hang about a minute, lovely boy. Whoa. There's something you need to sort out before you go up there. And I'm sure God would have revealed it to him. God had no pleasure in letting them go up and be defeated and running back down. I'm sure God would have said that. But no. There's no evidence of Joshua seeking God, of calling upon his name and pleading with him. Is it right? Will it be okay? Will you bless us? Will you give us a victory? None of that. Don't presume upon God. Don't presume that because God has blessed us in days by and he will automatically carry on with us. God doesn't like to be taken for granted. You don't, I don't. God would have his people seek him in every single thing. God would have his people seek him whenever they attempt anything new for him, to seek him before they start the plans. How many of us, we plan something for God, and we do all the planning without any consultation of seeking God. At the end we say, now Lord, we've got this, please bless it, amen. And I think to myself, whoa, why haven't you started seeking God? Why haven't you started, before you did anything else, start seeking God? This is the difference between a modern generation of Christian folk. Times past when anything new was going to be worked, they would spend days, sometimes weeks, in prayer before they did anything. And that just ticked on at the end. And we need to get back to that. We need to be seeking God. Lord, we want to do this. Now, we want your blessing upon us. What does the psalmist say? Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. That's a principle, absolute biblical principle. We need to get back to that and know that unless God is in something, there'll be no blessing. There'll be no success. We need to seek God, seek him first. I'm nearly finished. Paul says, you know, I look back and I forget those things. I want to move on. We need to move on as a church, as a fellowship, in whatever way God deems best. There's a little relevance in the last thing I would say to you. I knew of a godly man, a godly minister, back in North London. And just before he died, he said this: when I go, and when you have the funeral, I don't really want you to talk about me. I want you to tell the people about Jesus. Isn't that great? In other words, it's not about me, it's about him. And most, if not all, great men and great women, they serve the Lord because they love him. And after their days, they want people to remember the Lord Jesus. They want people to remember the Lord Jesus and how that person may have brought them to Jesus and told them about Jesus and helped them to love the Lord Jesus and love him. But they're not really wanting attention focused on them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement in your word to remember. And we confess we often don't. To our shame, we don't remember what we've been taught. We don't remember what we've learned. We don't remember sometimes what we've taught others. We confess that. And we realize we need to remember certain vital things. And we need to forget certain things. We need to forget our past failures and our past sins. And even our past successes to some extent. And we need to move on. We're so grateful, Father, that you don't forget us. Hallelujah. You never will forget us. You never will forget us. Our sins and iniquities you promise to remember no more because of the work of the Saviour. But you'll never forget us. You'll never forget your covenant love for your covenant people. You'll never forget that you've brought us, you've adopted us into your family. And you'll never let us go. Bless us as we reflect upon these things, for Jesus' sake. Amen.